Go to Acts chapter 1, if you would, this morning. Acts chapter 1, we've been preaching about what is going on with this New Testament church. What is happening there? We're seeing miracle after miracle. We're seeing thousands of people saved. We're seeing people joining the church. We're seeing a revival breaking out, even so that many of the priests are getting saved. The ones that even accused Jesus were the ones there yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Those people are getting saved and coming to the church. And now the great number of priests, the Bible says, is getting saved. Something's going on in the New Testament church. And each Sunday, we're looking at something that the disciples are doing that God is blessing, or something that they realize, something that they learned. 2 weeks ago, we mentioned that they had all experienced they personally experienced the resurrected Savior. And the disciples, they saw Jesus. He was there for 40 days. And you know, if you experience the resurrected Savior, your life will be changed. And we can still experience the resurrected Savior today because he's still alive and he's still changing lives. Last week we learned that the disciples, one of the things that was different about them is that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The power of God came upon them, and they served God. They went out preaching. They went out telling people about Jesus, and God used them in these great ways. Now today I want to look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to read some of the same verses that we read last week. But I want you to see this morning, one of the reasons I believe God blessed that early church so much was that the disciples obeyed Jesus by faith. They obeyed him by faith. In fact, they had to obey him by faith. And I'll explain that here in just a little bit. Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 6. You know, we got to back up a little bit because you got to get the whole story, just in case you weren't here last week. Go to verse 1, we'll just tell the story. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." The disciples had to obey Jesus by faith. I want to talk about what faith is just real quick as we get started this morning. Faith is obeying God even when it doesn't make sense. You can obey God when it makes sense. You can do what makes sense because you see the path laid out ahead of you, but faith is obeying even when it doesn't make sense. Faith is obeying God even when obeying is scary. Faith is obeying God even when obeying doesn't benefit you. So really, faith is a lot more simple than we think sometimes. Faith is obeying God. Faith is obedience even when we don't know the end result. Let me give you a couple examples as we jump in this morning. You remember Noah, right? Noah was the guy that had the ark, right? How many of you remember Noah? Noah and the ark. How many of you ever confused him and said Jonah and the ark? And I've done that before, especially when I'm preaching, and I'll be preaching about Jonah getting in the ark, and everybody's just laughing at me, and I figured I'm saying something wrong. But you remember Noah? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 about Noah, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." The Bible says he hadn't seen some of these things yet. He, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. A couple of the things that Noah hadn't ever seen. One would have been a boat. God came to Noah and said, Noah, I want you to build a boat, but I want you to build a boat so big that I can put two of every kind of animal inside of this boat. This boat was huge, kind of the same shape as our church building. If you were to knock out the back wall of the auditorium and go to the front of the building, but it'd be even longer than that. So God came to Noah and said, Noah, I want you to build a boat. Noah had never even seen a boat before, but he decided he did it. He obeyed God by faith. Then God said, no, it's going to rain. It's going to rain so much the whole earth is going to be flooded. The way I understand it, Noah had never seen rain. There was a mist, the Bible says, that watered the ground, and it hadn't rained yet. So these things that Noah had never seen, but he said, okay, God, I'll just do it. God said, Noah, build an ark. Noah spent 120 years building this ark. He just obeyed. He obeyed by faith. Remember the story of Abraham. The Bible says about Abraham, Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried or tested or tempted, offered up Isaac. Do you remember this story? This is a story I have a tough time comprehending. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take your only son. And in fact, in Hebrews, it says the only begotten son. Let me read the rest of this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. It's interesting. A great picture of God the Father that loved us so much that gave us his only begotten son. And here's Abraham. God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, Isaac, and I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to go up to the top of this mountain, and I want you to make an altar, and I want you to offer your son as a burnt sacrifice. Looking at that, you'd say, whoa, that's crazy. I don't know what Abraham was thinking, but Abraham obeyed. God didn't intend for Abraham to kill his son and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. God has never showed in the Bible that we're supposed to do that. A lot of the pagan lands and people around were doing that, and they had offered their own children as burnt sacrifices. But for some reason, God came to Abraham and said, I want you to do this. The Bible says that Abraham obeyed. He gets Isaac and he loads up the wood. I believe maybe Isaac is carrying the wood on his back, or maybe on the animal that they've got, their donkey or camel, whatever. And they go up towards the mountain. And at one point, Isaac looks at his father and he says, Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? You remember what Abraham said. He said, Son, God will provide himself a lamb. What a great picture of how Jesus was going to come and be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But Abraham goes, he takes Isaac, and he's just about ready. He lays Isaac on the altar. He's about ready to kill Isaac, his only begotten son, and God stops him. And he says, Abraham, now that I see that you're willing to obey me, no matter what I ask you, I know I can trust you. And he said, Abraham, look behind you. And there was a ram that was caught up in the bushes behind him. And he says, that's the sacrifice. I prepared that already. It was ready for you. But I'm glad you obeyed, because now that I see that you obeyed, I can trust you and I can use you. That's faith. Faith is obeying even when it doesn't make sense. Faith is obeying even when it doesn't benefit us. I'm going to read the rest of that verse. The Bible's talking about Abraham and how he offered up his son Isaac. He didn't really go all the way in offering him up, but he was ready to do it. And then the very next verse says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And it says about Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. I believe Abraham was thinking, oh God, this is the one you promised to give me. This is the promised son. I'm over 100 years old. He's probably about 115, 116 years old at this time. God gave him the son that he promised. And I believe Abraham, because of the way the Bible says it here, I believe Abraham thought, if I kill my son, God is going to miraculously bring him back from the dead. He's going to bring him back to life. And the Bible says that from whence also he received him in a figure as a picture. It was a picture of our Father who sent Jesus Christ, and he did die and he did rise again. It was a picture that happened thousands of years before about what Jesus was going to do. So faith is obeying God even when it doesn't make sense. And here's the disciples. They've been following Jesus. They've seen the miracles. They saw him die on the cross. They knew that he was buried. 3 days later, he rises again. And he's been with them for 40 days now. He's been proving to them that he is really risen from the dead. The Bible says through many infallible proofs. He's been there with them for 40 days, and now they're up on top of this mountain, this hill. He gives them some instructions, but these instructions don't make sense to them, really. These instructions are instructions that they're going to have to obey by faith. The disciples didn't know what to expect. They'd been with Jesus for 40 days since he rose again from being dead. Now, they were all convinced that he was God. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, to whom also, talking about these disciples, he showed himself alive after his passion, or after his suffering, by many infallible proofs. He proved to them that he really was Jesus, and in doing that, he's proving to them that he is God. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He's been with them for 40 days. He's proving to them that he is God. So they're convinced that he's God, but they're confused. Everything that used to seem normal wasn't anymore. Can you put yourself in the disciples' place for just a minute? Everything's different now. Normal has changed. All right? I'll give you an example. Dead people coming back to life wasn't normal, but they just experienced that. Jesus had been dead. They saw he was dead. He was buried. 3 days later, he came back to life. That's not normal. People appearing out of nowhere and disappearing and then reappearing somewhere else miles away isn't normal. But I'm going to show you the verse. That's what they had experienced. These things are happening. Things are different now. Seeing angels isn't normal. People walking through walls isn't normal. But all of this has been happening. If everything I just said had happened to you in the last month, most of us would be checking ourselves into some kind of mental institution or something. This is just going crazy. Am I seeing things? Am I making things up? What is going on? But look at this. Look at Luke chapter 24. I want you to see, we got to put ourselves in their setting, and then it's going to make sense that they had to obey Jesus by faith. And I'm going to apply that to you this morning and to me this morning, because we've got to obey Jesus by faith too. And if we would simply obey him by faith, it would change the way we live. It would change the way our church reaches this city with the gospel. Dead people coming back to life. People appearing out of nowhere, disappearing, then reappearing. Angels. People walking through walls. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. I'm going to read this to you, and I'm just going to highlight a few things that happen here. And behold, Luke 24, 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. This is after Jesus was dead. This is 3 days after Jesus died. He was supposed to have risen from the dead 3 days after he died. He said he would, but here's the dilemma. These guys are walking that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. I'm going to turn my Bible there because I made a note on how far that is. I'll keep reading. I'll tell you that in just a moment. And when they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and all of a sudden, Jesus is there next to them. They didn't see where he came from. He's just there. They don't realize it's Jesus because they don't recognize him. The Bible says that he held their eyes. But their eyes were holden, verse 16, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? You see what he's saying? You're asking us why we're sad? Don't you even know what's going on? Haven't you been keeping up with what's been going on the last few days? Verse 19, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. They're telling Jesus all this stuff about Jesus. They just don't know it's him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. He was supposed to come set up his kingdom. He was supposed to make Israel a great nation again, and he died, and he said that he was going to rise again 3 days later, but it's been 3 days, and we haven't even seen him yet. And they're talking to Jesus. They just don't realize that it's him they're talking to. Verse 22, and yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. Verse 23, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. Can you see how these disciples are They're confused. We've been following Jesus. He said he was going to rise again. 3 days later, he's supposed to be setting up his kingdom. None of that is happening. But now his body's not even there. And they said they saw an angel that said that he was alive. I'm just really confused. You ever had one of those, I just got to go back to bed and start this day over days? I'm feeling like this is what they're thinking. This is just too much for me to comprehend. It's too much to handle, too much information. Look at verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. They were looking for Jesus. They didn't find him. Then he said unto them, this is Jesus talking to these disciples now, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, this is Jesus talking, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He starts teaching about himself. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. Remember, they were walking to Emmaus. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and today and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. You can kind of picture that conversation. Jesus is acting like he's going to keep on walking. And they say, no, come in with us. It's kind of late in the day. Come eat with us. You can stay the night with us tonight. And then you can keep going on your journey tomorrow. And it came to pass, verse 30, as he sat at meat with them, or sat down to eat dinner, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. He had done this before. He had sat down and break bread before with the disciples. And the Bible says, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. Wow, this has been Jesus we've been talking to this whole time. This is awesome. We saw him and he did rise again and now he's with us. But the verse isn't over right there. It says their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. As soon as they figured out who he was, they're going to talk to him. He's gone. Okay. Talk about the confusion building up here. He was supposed to build his kingdom. He got killed instead. He was supposed to rise from the dead 3 days later. It's been 3 days. We haven't seen him, but the angel said that he rose again, but his body's gone, and now we see him. He's gone. Can you ever been on an emotional roller coaster before? Those ups and downs and ups and downs. That's what's going on here. And so they're excited. Look at verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures? Can you picture that? This conversation, wow, that was Jesus. He was here, he's gone. That makes sense. When he was talking and he was teaching us the scriptures, it was like God himself was talking to us. Our heart burned within us. Something was different. They figure this out. Did not our heart burn within us, verse 32, while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, so I turned to my Bible where I wrote this note. Now, 7.5 miles. They had just walked from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, about 7.5 miles. They got there, they ate dinner, Jesus broke bread, they saw who it was. The same hour, the Bible says, they get up and they go back 7.5 miles back to Jerusalem. Are you following me here? And they said, let's see. And they rose up the same hour, verse 33, and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. They run in, find the disciples. You know, Peter, James, John, the 11 disciples are still there, the apostles. And verse 34, and them that were with them, and they were talking about how Jesus had risen, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. The other disciples are telling these guys that have just run to Jerusalem, they're saying, listen, the Lord did rise. And he appeared to Simon, his other name is Peter. And as they're talking, verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking bread. And thus, as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. They had just left Emmaus. And they just went back to Jerusalem. They had left Jesus in Emmaus, remember? Because he just vanished out of their sight. They came back to Jerusalem, and they're telling him, Jesus is alive, we just saw him. And he's there. He's in the room with them. Can you see how these disciples they're wanting to process this, but our human brains just can't quite process it. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, said, peace be unto you. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in John chapter 20, verse 19, the Bible says, in the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, the doors were shut. The Bible says, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Why did I go through all that? Things were different. I mean, people just don't rise from the dead and walk through walls and appear and disappear and reappear other places. This is different. Something weird is going on. Now they're on top of this hill, and Jesus is saying to them, don't go anywhere. Stay in Jerusalem. I'm going to send you power. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Go back to Acts chapter 1, if you would do that. And I want you to see just three things that they had to obey by faith. I want you to see, we won't be long on these, but I want you to see this. It's verse number 6, first of all. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. You got to remember the setting here. That's what we've been talking about. Their life, their world has been turned upside down. They don't really know what to think at this point, but they ask him this question. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is it time? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Now, you got to understand, they desperately wanted a new kingdom. These are Jews. These are Israelites, Israelis we'd call them today. Since Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC, every Jewish person had lived under the authority of a foreign kingdom. They weren't even living in their own nation. They wanted a kingdom. They wanted Israel to be a kingdom, and Jesus had promised a kingdom. So they said, is it time? Is now the time you're going to set up your kingdom? The mother and James and John, if you remember this, they came to Jesus asking special status. She came to Jesus saying, would you give special status to my boys? My sons, James and John. I'll read that to you. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? This is earlier in his ministry. What do you want? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. They're looking for the kingdom that Jesus is supposed to be bringing to this earth. They're looking for probably him being a king like David was a king and having peace again and not having to be under Roman rule or Greek rule. Pilate was interrogating Jesus before he was crucified. Are we okay going back and forth in time like this? Okay, so now we're back before Jesus was crucified. He's standing before Pilate. Pilate asks him this. In John 18:33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus could have said yes, because he is the king of the Jews. And one day he will reign as king of kings and lord of lords. We'll see that. But Jesus' answer was this. John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Here's what's happening. Jesus promised a kingdom that they could not see. And he's telling them, I want you to serve me in this kingdom that you cannot see. He tells them to obey him. He tells them you're going to have power. You're going to go reach the world with the gospel. And then he disappears. He promised them a kingdom they couldn't see. We have the same promise of a heavenly kingdom this morning. And I'm telling you, if you would understand the promise God gave to us of his kingdom, we would probably live a whole lot more like the disciples lived back in their day, realizing we just saw Jesus and he just left, but he promised a kingdom and he promised that he will set up a kingdom. It's just not right now. Verse 7, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Jesus' answer to them when they said, is it time for the kingdom? Jesus says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Have you ever asked your parents something and they said, none ya, right? Meaning, none of your business, right? Or you're talking, my wife and I will be talking about something and one of the kids will come in and say, what was that about? And we'll say, we're not talking to you. This is none of your business. Mind your own manners. Mind your own beeswax. Not manners, right? Beeswax. Remember saying that when you were a kid? So Jesus is saying, listen, don't worry about this. It's not for you to know the times. It's my kingdom is not yet. You don't worry about it. You just obey. They had to obey because Jesus promised a kingdom they couldn't see. Jesus said also, and this is to us, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That wasn't just to the disciples. That's to you. That's to me. Did you realize this? Jesus went to prepare a place for you. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. We have a promise of a heavenly kingdom. And if we would remember that from day to day, it would change the way we live. How did the disciples, how did this first church, how did they reach their area, their whole city with the gospel? How did they turn Jerusalem upside down and Asia upside down? How did they do that? Well, part of it was they realized Jesus promised a kingdom. Just because we don't see it right now doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It's a promise. Revelation 21:1, the promise of the new kingdom. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That means the earth that we live in right now is passed away, it's done, it's gone, it's destroyed. That means everything that we spend our life saving and collecting is gone. Whoa, wait, stop. You mean everything I'm spending my life right now collecting and getting and my stuff and my things and my toys, you mean that's all gone? Yeah, that's all gone. But Jesus said, I've got a kingdom and it's going to come down from heaven, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, there was no more sea. And I, John, this is Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the promise of the coming kingdom. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Think about this. God will dwell with men. We will be able to live with God. And when you stop and you realize the greatness of the promise of the kingdom of God, it'll change the way you live. Because it's not always going to be about what's here. One of these days, all this stuff's going to be gone and this new kingdom will come. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Jesus promised a kingdom. It's just you can't see it yet. Jesus promised a kingdom to his disciples, and they said, is it time right now? And he said, it's not time yet. It's not for you to know the time, but the promise is sure it will come. We don't know the time. We don't know the date. In fact, every time somebody predicts the end of the world, they end up getting it wrong. I've survived more end of the worlds than I can count, and so have you. But it is going to happen. The kingdom of God will come. It ought to change the way we live. If we lived like God's eternal kingdom was real, we'd live more like the disciples. We'd worry less about what we have now, and we'd do more to prepare for what we will have in the kingdom of God. We'd spend less time collecting temporary things and more time investing in eternal things. Don't you agree with me? I mean, if we really believed that God's kingdom was going to come and we would be forever in heaven with God, we'd spend less time on the temporary things. It's like if you lived during the Civil War, and you bought a whole bunch of Confederate currency, and you traded all your money for Confederate currency, right? Let me remind you, they're the ones that lost, okay? You trade all... Some of y'all from the Deep South just got mad at me right there, okay? Let's move on past this, all right? This is just a sermon illustration. You traded all your money, and you invested in the Confederate dollar, and you put all your money into that. Listen, as soon as the war was over, any money that you had that was Confederate money was worthless. One of these days, every bit of money that we have, everything that we have here is going to be worthless. A friend of mine, talking about his house, he's talking about how he's doing some remodels on his house. He said, but you know what? I feel like I'm redecorating the Titanic. Because one of these days, it's going to be gone. Any amount we spend on temporary stuff is not spent on eternal things. You know, if we really believe this, we'd spend less time on stuff and more time on people. Jude 1:22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Colossians 3:2, the Apostle Paul said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's what the disciples did. when you read through the book of Acts, you realize over and over and over, they're not living to collect stuff. They're living to reach people with the gospel. Can you imagine what would happen in our city if our church got a hold of this and we realized we're obeying by faith because God promised a kingdom? We just haven't seen it yet. Jesus promised them power that they'd never experienced. I'm going to have to give you the last 2 points kind of quickly, but I want to give them to you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Jesus promised them power that they had never experienced. Now, they'd seen Jesus do some amazing miracles, and God had even allowed some of the disciples to do some miracles, but Jesus was obviously talking about something more. Jesus had promised them, back in John chapter 14, that they would do greater things than they had seen Him do. Now, can you imagine this? You're sitting down at the table, or wherever, I don't know if they use tables. You're sitting down at the floor, on the floor maybe, and you're eating dinner with Jesus. And He says to you, "You've seen Me do some great things, but I'm going to give you power, and you're going to be able to do greater things than you've seen Me do. Let me read it to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father." We have the same promise of God's power through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised them power that they'd never experienced. Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, "Stay around here, stay in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem, because not many days hence you're going to have the power. I'm going to send power and you're going to be able to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But you got to stay around here till I give you that power." And they did. And we looked at just a couple chapters later in Acts chapter 3, and they're preaching and thousands of people are getting saved and they're hearing the gospel in all their own languages. It's amazing. We have that same power or same promise of God's power. Let me give you the example of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says this, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Look what the Apostle Paul says. "But in demonstration of the Spirit and power." He said, "I was preaching and teaching, but it wasn't my own strength. It was the Spirit and power of God." And in the next verse he said, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Jesus promised power to the disciples. Do you know who wasn't there that day? The Apostle Paul wasn't there that day. The Apostle Paul wasn't up there, and when Jesus ascended up into heaven, he wasn't there to hear them. Jesus say, "I'm going to give you power to reach the world." He wasn't there. In fact, he was still called Saul, and he was still a Pharisee, and he was still persecuting people. He's one of the ones that stoned Stephen, and Stephen died. So the Apostle Paul wasn't there. But the Apostle Paul still said, "The teaching and preaching that I'm doing in demonstration of the power of God." What happened? He wasn't there when the Holy Spirit filled the upper room and filled the disciples with God's power. So Paul wasn't saved till later. See, and that's good news for you and me, because it proves Jesus wasn't just giving His power to those apostles that were present at the time He ascended. God's power is for every Christian in every time and in every place around the world. God has promised power you may not have experienced. You can win people to Christ. You can raise your children to serve the Lord. You can have an amazing marriage. You can teach a Sunday school class and train people to live a life for God, not under your strength, but with the power of God. And God gave us this power. Jesus promised this power to these disciples, and the same power is available to you. And they just obeyed. It didn't make sense. They didn't know that a few days later, about 10 days later, they were going to be in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was going to fill the room with power, and they were going to go out and preach the gospel, and thousands of people were going to get saved. They didn't know that. They just obeyed. And what I'm saying this morning is, if we will let the disciples just obey, just do what God says to do, just go forward realizing that that same power is available to us. There was more than that. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus promised that they would be witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, here's the problem. Most of them hadn't even left their hometown. Or if they left their hometown, it was just barely out of their hometown. And here's Jesus saying, "You're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world." And He's saying this to people that have never gone outside just a few miles of their hometown. And they're probably thinking, "What in the world? I don't even know what's out there. Probably keep going and fall off the edge of the world if I go too far." Can you imagine what they're thinking? You want me to leave here? There's a way. I've never even been across the sea. I've never gone to Rome. I've never been across the Mediterranean Sea. I've never seen Greece. I've never seen Asia. We have the same promise that we can be witnesses around the world. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is just as applicable to us as it was to them. I want to read it again. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We have the same promise that we can be witnesses around the world. And I believe we could do it in our generation. What's different between us and the disciples? The disciples went out and started telling people. The disciples went out and started telling people about Jesus, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and they started teaching people and preaching. People were hearing the gospel all over, getting saved. What's the difference? The promise is the same. The promise of power is the same. Jesus said that you'll receive power, you'll be able to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said, you'll be able to do this. We can do this in our generation. You've probably seen the numbers. If I win one person to Christ this year, and me and the one person each win one person to Christ next year, then there's four of us. And the next year, if four of us reach four people with the gospel, then there's, is it 16 now? In 30, I think it's 33 or 34 years, we would reach more than 7 billion people with the gospel in one generation. That's what the disciples were doing. They were going out and telling people. People were getting saved. People were getting baptized. Saved, sure, and serving was happening all over the place. They're getting saved. They're growing. They're telling other people. What happened back then? Well, I believe you can trace all that back to the disciples. They just obeyed Jesus by faith. They didn't know all this was going to happen. They just did it. They said, okay, your kingdom is not time yet. We'll just obey what you told us to do right now. You said that we're going to receive power. We don't even know what you're talking about, but that's okay. We're just going to obey you. We're just going to do what you said to do right now. You said we're going to reach the whole world with the gospel. Can't even imagine that. Can't even comprehend that, but okay, we're just going to obey what you said to do right now. Father, I pray that you would use this message in each of our hearts. Lord, I feel that if we would simply obey what you said to do, we would see a revival like they saw in that first generation of churches. Lord, I believe we could see the thousands of people saved. We could see our city transformed. We could see amazing things happen. And I believe part of it is simply obeying what you said to do, even if we don't understand. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to obey you. I pray that when it comes to the area of sharing the gospel with people, we just obey, we just do it. You want us to spend time with you. You want us to pray. You want us to spend time in your word. Lord, I pray that we just do that. I know this just sounds too simple, but Lord, I pray that you would just simply help us to obey you. Help us to do what we know is right. Help us to be in church, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Help us to tithe, because that's just simply obeying you. Help us to love each other, share the gospel with those we don't know. Lord, I pray that you just help us to obey. I pray that you do an amazing work in our lives and our church because of that. Lord, if there's someone here that has not yet obeyed your spirit in their heart to trust you as their Savior, I pray that this morning they would do that. Lord, there may be someone here this morning who's never trusted you as their Savior. And it may not make sense to them. They may not understand everything about being a Christian. They may not understand all of it. None of us do, but Lord, I pray that they would simply this morning just simply decide to obey you, simply decide to be saved, to trust you as their Savior this morning. And Lord, I pray that Christians this morning would make a decision to obey you. It may be different for all of us and kind of depending on what you've put on our heart, but I pray that you'd help us to obey and to do your will, just to do what you want us to do as individuals.